We're diving into another passage in Luke where Jesus addresses some specific things around money, around finances, around stewardship. And money has a way of revealing really what we truly believe. We may say we trust God, but our bank accounts, our spending habits, our worries, our priorities, they often tell a deeper story. Money touches nearly every area of our life. It affects our decisions, our relationships, our dreams, our fears, and our sense of security. And Jesus knew this, and that's why he spoke about money more than almost any other topic as you read through Scripture. Not because God needs our money. Hear me on that. Because some of you, you're here like because family's getting baptized, and so you're here. Like, this is not a church that all we talk about is money, and this is not a situation where we're saying, we want your money. We want your faithfulness to God in all that that looks like. But God doesn't need our money, but because money often competes with God for our hearts, that's why Jesus addresses it. Jesus understood that wealth has a unique ability to become a false savior. It promises security and significance and comfort and control, and yet it can never truly deliver what it promises. And in Luke 12, Jesus addresses a man concerned about an inheritance. What begins as a financial dispute becomes a powerful lesson about greed and worry and trust and what truly matters in the kingdom of God. The central question of this passage is not, how much money do you have? The question is, where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, your heart will follow. So today, Jesus invites us to examine our hearts and discover the freedom that comes from trusting God rather than possessions. So we're diving in. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus is teaching the crowd, and this man interrupts him. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so at first glance, this request seems reasonable. Like, hey, would you advocate for me on behalf of me with my brother? And the man may have felt wronged. He may have been wronged. He may have been denied what is rightfully his. And yet Jesus immediately sees something deeper beneath the request. Instead of settling the dispute, Jesus addresses the condition of the man's heart. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Notice Jesus doesn't merely warn against greed. He says all covetousness. Greed is remarkably deceptive. Most sins announce themselves clearly. Few people struggle to recognize when they are angry, when they lust, when there's bitterness. But greed is different. Greedy people rarely think that they're greedy. Anyone greedy? Right? So, point made. So, greedy people rarely think that they are greedy. We always imagine greed belongs to someone else, someone wealthier than ourselves. The poor think the middle class is wealthy. The middle class think the rich are wealthy. The rich compare themselves to the ultra rich. And greed continually moves the finish line of where you're accomplished. We convince ourselves that if we had just a little bit more, then we'd be secure, we'd be satisfied. And Jesus exposes that does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is more than what we own. Your net worth is not your worth. Your net worth is not your worth. Your possessions don't define your identity. The size of your bank account cannot determine the value of your soul. To illustrate this point, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool and this wealthy farmer. He experiences this unusually abundant harvest, and the fields are just producing more and more than he can store. And so instead of asking, how can I bless others? He asks, how can I keep more for myself? Notice the language throughout the parable. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, everything revolves around himself. There's no gratitude, there's no generosity, there's no concern for others, no acknowledgement of God, only self. And then he concludes, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Don't worry about a thing, because you've got it all. His confidence is entirely in his possessions, but God interrupts his plans. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Everything he spent his life accumulating would remain behind. The tragedy isn't that he was rich. The tragedy is that he was rich towards himself and poor towards God. And Jesus concludes in all of this. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The issue is not ownership. The issue is worship. The question isn't whether we possess things. The question is whether things possess us. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I can tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So after warning about greed, Jesus tells a related issue. He addresses worry. Greed and worry often go, they're two sides of one coin. Greed says, I need more. Worry says, what if I don't have enough? And both reveal a struggle to trust God. Jesus tells his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. This isn't a call to irresponsibility. Like, whatever, man. I'm just going to fly by the seat of my pants and whatever happens. He's not saying that. It's not a call to irresponsibility. Jesus is not condemning planning or work, bless you, or wise stewardship. He's addressing anxious striving, the burden of carrying concerns that belong in God's hands. And Jesus points to creation. First, he says, the ravens. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and yet God feeds them. And then he brings up the lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. The birds don't spend their lives consumed by anxiety. We have birds and squirrels and chipmunks and everything coming to our feeders. They're never worried. Like, whatever, I'm just going to flit over here and eat. And the flowers don't strive endlessly to make themselves beautiful. They don't spend hours in front of the mirror primping. And they're just flowers. And yet God faithfully cares for them. Jesus makes this for creation. You're forgotten. Look, you You're not simply another face in the crowd. You are known by your heavenly Father. He loves you. He adores you. He knows everything about you and still loves you and adores you. Jesus then asks this revealing question, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? See, worry feels productive, but it accomplishes nothing. It drains joy, it steals peace, it consumes energy, it changes nothing. Worry is often our attempt to control what only God can control. Kingdom. Seek his kingdom. Trust him with the rest. See, the kingdom is not kingdom is not an addition to life. The kingdom becomes the organizing center of life. When Christ is first, everything else finds its proper place. And he continues along. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart also. Passage is found in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, before Jesus says anything about generosity, he first addresses fear. That's important because fear is often what keeps us from living open-handed lives, from being generous. We fear not having enough. We fear that, like, what might happen tomorrow? How much more expensive is gas going to be tomorrow? We fear all of that. We fear that if we give too much, if we serve too much, we surrender too much, we'll somehow be left lacking. And fear causes us to tighten our grip on what we have. Fear whispers that our security comes from what we can accumulate and protect. But Jesus speaks directly into those fears. He says, fear not. Those aren't words of condemnation. They're words of comfort. Jesus is speaking tenderly to his disciples. He calls this group his little flock. See, sheep are not known for their strength or their independence or their ability to protect themselves. They require a shepherd. They depend on someone else for provision and guidance, protection, safety. And Jesus is reminding his followers that they're not expected to carry the weight of the world on their shoulders. They have a shepherd. They have a Father. They're not alone. And notice also what Jesus says about the Father. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, God is not reluctantly caring for his children. He's not grudgingly providing for them. He's not looking for ways to withhold blessing. Jesus says that it's the Father's good pleasure, his delight, to give his children the kingdom. Think about the magnitude of that statement. Like, Jesus does not say that God delights in giving us a few blessings, just a dash, a sprinkle, a smidgen, a scotch. He says the Father delights in giving us the kingdom. The kingdom represents everything that God has promised his people: his presence, his salvation, his forgiveness, his peace, his inheritance, his eternal life, his future reign, all of it. That's the kingdom, and it's his pleasure, his delight to give it to us. In Christ, we've received infinitely greater. What's already how trying to gain an inheritance. We give because we already have one. We don't live We don't live generously because we fear scarcity. We live generously because we know our Father owns everything. Think about it. Scripture says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which means anything and everything that you need, his hand provides. Everything. This is why Jesus immediately follows verse 32 with verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. See, Jesus isn't establishing this universal command that every believer must liquidate everything that they own. Scripture consistently teaches wise stewardship of resources and property. The issue is not ownership. The issue is attached hold of you. What has hold of your heart? My precious. Jesus is challenging his disciples to hold possessions loosely. Loosely enough that they can be used for kingdom purposes. The rich fool is the in the previous parable, it accumulated, he accumulated more and more and more for himself. His instinct was to build bigger barns. The disciples of Jesus asked different questions. How can what God has entrusted to me be used to bless others? See, the rich fool saw a surplus as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Kingdom people see surplus as an opportunity for stewardship, for expansion of blessings. This is one of the great shifts that takes place in the Christian life. It's when we stop viewing ourselves as owners and we start viewing ourselves as stewards, as ones who have been entrusted with a blessing to be a blessing. Everything belongs to God. Our homes belong to God. Our vehicles belong to God. Our bank accounts belong to God. Our skills belong to God. Our time belongs to God. Our resources become tools placed in our hands to advance his purposes. Throughout church history, some of the greatest kingdom impact has come through ordinary believers who simply held their resources with open hands. How can I use what I have to bless others, to serve others? A meal shared around a table, a home open for hospitality, a scholarship given to a child who couldn't afford camp, a bill paid for someone facing hardship, a missionary supported, a ministry funded, a neighbor helped during a difficult season. These acts seem small, and they are, but in God's economy, they become treasures stored in heaven. Jesus says this, the treasures of this world are temporary. Everything eventually will wear out. That brand new handbag, eventually it's going to have a hole in it. Eventually it's going to get scuffed. Homes deteriorate, right? As soon as you're done painting the house, you have to start painting the house. Everything falls apart. Vehicles rust. No matter how cool your car is today, it's going to suck. Technology becomes obsolete. This is a tool, and it's awesome. I can do so much. Like, we were watching some old movie with a room full of computer. I've got more operating power in this thing than, like, the Whopper. You guys remember War Games? Oh, Clear War. These things are great, but they become obsolete. Faith done for Christ has eternal significance. Every sacrifice made for the kingdom matters. Every act of generosity echoes in eternity, if I can quote Maximus Decimus Meridius. Echoes in eternity. This perspective completely transforms how we view life. The world asks, how much can I keep? And Jesus, can I invest? And Jesus teaches stewardship. The world prizes ownership. And Jesus prizes faithfulness. And Jesus concludes with a statement that penetrates to the heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this principle works every time. Whatever we invest in captures our attention, our affection, and our concern. If someone invests heavily in the stock market, you know what they pay attention to? The stock market. Over and over and over again. What's it doing today? What's it doing tomorrow? Do I sell? Do I hold? If someone buys a property for a vacation, their thoughts often drift there. Like, Calgon, take me away. We need to get back up to the property. We need to rest. We need to do the maintenance and the paint, and we got to rake. If someone pours themselves into a hobby, their heart usually follows that investment. The same is true spiritually. Our hearts follow our treasure. When we invest in God's kingdom, our hearts become increasingly aligned with God's purposes. We become more concerned about people rather than possessions. We're more concerned about eternity rather than comfort. We're more concerned about the advancement of the gospel rather than the advancement of ourselves. One of the reasons generosity is such a powerful spiritual discipline is because it actively trains our hearts to trust God. Every act of giving is a declaration of faith. It says, God, you're my provider. My hope is not in what I possess. We pulled the drain. Just ignore the really awkward gurgling sound you're going to hear for a little while. And I'll try and do the same. My security isn't found in my savings account. My future is secure because it rests in your hands. Sorry. The reality is that every one of us is storing treasure somewhere. This is a really important part. The reality is that every one of us is storing treasure somewhere. And the question isn't whether we have a treasure. The question is, where are we storing it? Jesus invites us to... Okay. Jesus invites us to invest our lives in what cannot be taken away, what cannot be destroyed, and what will endure forever. The Father has already given us the kingdom. And because of that, we're free to live generously, to trust boldly, to hold loosely the things of this world, and know that our true treasure is secure in Christ forever. We come to the close of this passage, and Jesus leaves us standing before a choice. Not a choice about money alone, not a choice about budgeting, investing, retirement, or possessions. Stop giggling, because you're killing me. There's only like another inch, but... And away goes trouble down the drain. Jesus leaves us standing with a choice. And it's not a choice about money alone. It's not a choice about budgeting or investing or retirement or possessions. That's almost the last of it. It's a choice. We're gonna steward this. A $3 box of Kleenex can solve anything. It's a choice about trust. At its core, Luke 12 is not really a sermon about wealth. It's a sermon about lordship. It's a sermon about what we believe will ultimately take care of us. And Jesus is asking us to examine where we place our confidence and where we put our security, where we seek our security, where we find our security. The rich fool believed his abundance would secure his future. The anxious person believes that their worrying might somehow secure their future. And Jesus confronts both mindsets with the same truth. Your future is safest in the hands of your Heavenly Father. Your future is safest in the hands of your Heavenly Father. The rich fool looked at his overflowing barns and believed he was finally secure, and yet his life ended that very night. His possessions couldn't save him. They couldn't extend his life. They couldn't carry him into eternity. And on the other hand, Jesus paints a picture of disciples who may not have overflowing barns, but they possess something infinitely greater. They have a Father who knows their needs, a shepherd who cares for his flock, a king who has promised them an eternal kingdom. One was built around accumulation. The other is built around trust. One was focused on what could be gained, and the other is focused on what has already been given. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness. One grasps tightly to anything and everything. The other lives open-handed. And that's where Jesus leaves us today. Every one of us need to answer the question, what am I trusting in? For some, this message may reveal that money has quietly become a source of identity. Success and security and self-worth have become tied to possessions, to income, to investments, financial achievements. And there's nothing wrong with earning and saving and planning wisely. I have a retirement account. There's nothing wrong with that. Scripture commends faithful stewardship. But when those things become the source of our peace, if I were to look at my retirement, well, don't right now, but if I were to look at my retirement account today, and then again tonight, and then again tomorrow morning, and the next day, and the next day, am I going to be okay? Is everything all set? My plans, all of this, when we become fixated on those things, we add nothing to our lives in that. When they become the source of our peace, they've taken the place in our hearts that belongs to God alone. For others, the struggle may not be greed, but anxiety. You're carrying worries about the future, concerns about finances, questions about provision, uncertainty about what lies ahead. And while your circumstances may be very real, Jesus gently reminds you that your Father sees you. He knows your worries. He knows your concerns. He knows your needs. He hasn't forgotten you. The same God who feeds ravens and clothes lilies is still caring for his children today. Others may sense the Spirit challenging them toward greater generosity. Perhaps God has blessed you not simply for your own comfort, but so that you can be a blessing to others. Maybe there's a person to help, a ministry to support, a missionary to encourage, a neighbor to care for, some act of hospitality to extend to someone else. The question is not, how much can I keep? But how might God want to use what he has entrusted to me? That's our question. The challenge before us is simple, but it's not easy. Choose trust over accumulation. Choose generosity over fear. Choose kingdom investment over earthly security. And choose eternal treasure over temporary gain. Because at the end of our lives, no one will stand before God and wish they had accomplished or accumulated more stuff. No one will wish that they had worried more. If only I had worried 15 more minutes, no one will celebrate bigger barns. There's no luggage rack on the hearse. I've never seen a hearse that has a trailer hitch. You can't take that stuff with you. One day every possession will be left behind. Every bank account will be closed. Every investment portfolio will pass into someone else's hands. One day all of that changes. Every earthly treasure will eventually fade. But what is done for Christ will endure forever. The people you loved, the lives you impacted, the kingdom you invested in, the generosity that you showed, the faith you exercised, those things echo into eternity. And so before we leave today, I want to invite you to sit with a few questions. I'm going to actually encourage you to pull out your phone and screenshot. There'll be a couple different slides that'll come up. But I want you to sit with a few questions, not for your neighbor, not for your spouse, not for someone else, but for yourself before the Lord. I want you to ask some questions. What do I most often think about when I feel afraid about the future? Does my mind naturally turn toward God and his faithfulness or toward my own resources and an ability to control outcomes? If someone looked at my calendar, my bank statements, my priorities, what would they conclude is the most important to me? What story does my life tell about where my treasure is? What am I currently trusting to provide security and significance or peace? Is it Christ or has something else quietly taken his place? What possessions, plans, or financial goals would be hardest for me to surrender to God if he asked? Why do I hold these things so tightly? In what ways has God already demonstrated his faithfulness in my life? How does remembering his past provision help us trust him for today and for tomorrow? Am I living with an open hand or a clenched fist? When opportunities for generosity arise, is my instinct to release or to hold back? Who might God be inviting me to bless this week? A neighbor, a family member, someone facing hardship, a ministry opportunity, a missionary, a person who simply needs to know that they're seen and that they're loved? If Jesus were to evaluate where my treasure is today, what would he say? And perhaps, maybe the most important question of all, is Jesus truly enough? See, if everything else were stripped away, every possession, every plan, every earthly security, would Christ still be enough? We sing the song, do we mean it? Christ is enough for me. The heart of this passage is that God gives himself. The Father has given us the kingdom. The Son has given his life for us. The Spirit dwells within us. And so if we have Christ, we possess a treasure greater than anything this world could ever offer. And so may we leave today with hearts that trust more deeply and hands that hold more loosely and eyes that are fixed more firmly on the kingdom that will never fade away. I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come up. We're going to sing another song. I want you to take some time today, tomorrow, when you can, focus time and review those questions and really assess where am I? What am I trusting? And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We confess that our hearts are often drawn toward things that really, truly cannot satisfy. We worry about tomorrow and we chase security and possessions. We measure success by what we accumulate rather than by our faithfulness. Forgive us, Lord. Trust us to God. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to focus our trust in you more and more deeply. Help us to remember that you are our provider and our sustainer and our Father. Free us from greed, free us from anxiety, all the worry that adds nothing to our life, Lord. Give us hearts that are generous and grateful and fully surrendered to your kingdom. That you would be glory, you would be glorified, Lord. You would be honored. You would be made much in our lives and in this region. May we seek your kingdom first, Lord, and your righteousness. May we hold the things of this world loosely and hold tightly to Christ. God, let our lives reflect confidence in your goodness and your faithfulness. And may our treasure increasingly be found in things that matter for eternity. Lord, we place these things at your feet. We desire to trust you and place our hope in you more and more. Give us that strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Just extend your hands out. Receive this blessing. As you go this week, may you walk in the confidence that your Heavenly Father knows your needs even before you ask. May you be freed from the grip of greed and the burden of worry. May you seek first the kingdom of God. Trust his faithful provision. Live with open hands and generous hearts, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. God bless you. God bless you. It's Barefoot Sunday. So we've got four people that are playing. You can be seated, I'm sorry. Simon Says, sit down. We've got four people that are going into the waters of baptism this morning. Yeah. And so I want to call them all up. We've got Terry Hiltz. And we got Dale Nyes. Abigail Dingman. And Emery O'Brien. Come on up. So that energy that you're exhibiting right now, that's the energy that you, like, and amplify it even more. This water is water. It's just water. It's Concord public city water. There's nothing significant to the water. However, there's something very significant with the act of baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward work. It's a public witness and testimony to all of you, to all y'alls, as Josiah would say. Is it y'all or y'alls when you're... So, okay, not going to get into this. It's a... This is the public testimony. This is the opportunity for us all to celebrate what Jesus is doing in each of their lives. Each of them, the only requirement, I'm not going to make them talk unless they want to talk, but each of them, the only requirement for baptism is that they have said yes to Jesus. They've received him as their Savior, and this is the opportunity to really go public with it. And so I am going to give you the opportunity. If you would like to share a testimony, if there's anything you'd like to share. So, Dale.
And that bad boy right over.
And that bad boy right there.
Upon this baptism, I personally confess my allegiance, my love for Jesus. And he who saved me, who forgave me, who renewed me.
Abby, anything you'd like to share? That's okay. Emery, would you like to share anything?
Come on out so everyone can see you.
Daddy, what should I say?
You don't know, it's okay. Just.
I don't really know what to say, Dad, so could you give me some ideas?
How about this, Emery? Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Does he love you?
Yes.
Well, says it all.
Would you like to say anything, Terry?
No, I'm all set.
All right, okay. A man of few words. All right. Well, Pastor Peter and I are going to hop down in there, and we'll have you come up. Yeah, please take your shoes off. No.
These are waterproof.
Okay.
After all the announcements I do, you think I'd know to check that. I'm a baby boomer. We got made a lot of fun of these days. That's fine. We made a lot of fun of the previous generations. I have to say, for 20, 30 years now, my heart has always been burdened for my generation. Yeah, we were the ones who threw off all the shackles of propriety in the 60s and splashed around in the mud at Woodstock. I can't tell you how it makes my heart swell. See Terry, see Dale, giving their heart to the Lord at this time of life. You know, the Bible talks about the servants who hung around at the water well until the 11th hour, and they still got to go in and serve the master of the harvest. So excited for these guys. Thank you all. Just had to give that testimony. Bless you all.